Good afternoon, brethren. It's time for the afternoon session to start. We'd like to announce that the teenage meeting has started. It's at 1:15. It's been switched from a later time up till now. Also, a pearl earring has been found. Our brother Joe Amishka has it. He says it'll be at the book table in case someone from here has lost it. Let's use hymn number 273, choice hymn for our first speaker. We shall rise on the last verse. Hymn number 273. Standing, we ask Brother Tony Simonis to ask the Lord's blessing upon this afternoon session and also the blessing upon the speaker to follow.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. In the name of thy beloved Son, we come before thee to offer thee our praise and thanksgiving for all thy wonderful blessings to us. And we do pray that thou wilt be with thy servant whom thou hast sent in our midst, that we might be richly blessed from a message from thy holy word. Indeed, we are thankful for one that travels so far, one of like kindred mind, to refresh us and build us up in the most holy faith. And we do pray for the blessings to continue with us, and that the lessons we learn will help us along the narrow way. In Jesus' name we give thee all praise and thanks. Amen.
We're trying to watch the temperature in here for you, so we hope it's a little warmer than what it was this morning. But if you haven't been warmed physically, I think our next speaker will certainly warm you spiritually. Our brother Lorenz has come from the West Coast, and he doesn't get here too often, so we're more than pleased to have him with us. His subject... His subject is Our Lord, the Servant to the Church. Brother Lorenz.
I continue to rejoice with you, brethren, in the marvelous blessings of fellowship that we've shared together in this convention. I will be very happy to go home and take the good message of your love, your faith, and your zeal to our class and our local brethren. Every one of us, as we turn the pages of the Scriptures, marvel at the variety of ways which our Heavenly Father has endeavored to illustrate to us how much love He has toward us. Many, many times I believe we go to the great fountain or well of God's merciful love with a thimble to catch His mercies. Whereas, on the other hand, we could take a large bucket and go deep into His Word and find from that the rich, vibrant facts that our God in heaven is mindful of all of our needs. We sometimes so greatly limit the capacity of God by the false limits of our own. When our Lord walked among His brethren and said, "The Son of Man is sent not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others," our Lord left a pattern that it was His privilege and obligation to become the servant of the church, His brethren. And our Lord gave evidences of that through all of His ministry. When He chose the illustration of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, He was careful to illustrate Himself as the bridegroom, and those that sought Him would be likened unto a bride, and that He had the capacity to care for them and ushered them into His bridal chamber as a result of the faithfulness. He looked over the sheep of Israel. He heard their cries at night. He saw the shepherds in the field. And He says, "This is just like Myself and My Heavenly Father toward you, My brethren. I am the good shepherd. You are My sheep. You know My Father's voice. These sheep know their shepherd's voice." And more than that, He says, "My Father and Myself have made a pledge together that I will take one hand and My Father the other, and no man shall pluck you out of My hand," the tender care of our Lord for His brethren, His sheep. Our Lord is indeed the servant to the church. Then our Lord went on in His illustrations. He drew a lesson for us found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 11. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts or good things to them that ask him? Here again was the thought employed that our Lord and our Father, Heavenly Father, has care over us. When our Lord began his ministry, as the account is found in John, the first chapter, our Lord came into the midst of his cousin John the Baptist. John was there with his disciples. These his disciples that had been attracted by the appeal that John had made concerning the fact that the prophecy of Isaiah was beginning to come to pass, that one had been sent in their midst to cry in the wilderness of concerning one that should come. They heard the repentant cry of John. Finally, when our Master passed nearby, and John turned and looked upon him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," two of the disciples of John looked upon Jesus and raised the question, "Where abidest thou?" And our Master said, "Come and see." And the account tells us that they abode with him that day. Undoubtedly, when they went to the abode of our Master had a table there and served them some refreshment for the day, because it suggests that they abode with him that day, a period of time. So impressed were they with the visit of that day, they went home to their own brethren, went to Peter and to James, and said, "We have found the Messiah, of whom Moses and the prophets did declare." Our Lord immediately turned to serve his brethren at the first opening hours of the history of the church. 3.5 years had passed. Our Lord had died at Calvary. He had made his appearances to one or two or three or all the brethren on occasions that it was he that was raised from the dead. On the account found in John, the 21st chapter, is the account where the seven of the brethren had grown a little tired of waiting for the Master and had gone into a little fishing activity. They had toiled through the night with their nets and caught nothing. When morning had come, there they had their empty ship and their wet nets, and no doubt their spirit was just as damp as the water around. And on the shore they saw a stranger, and there was a little smoke curling up from a morning fire. And the stranger called over to these disciples out at the sea and said, "How has been your activities?" And they said, "None. Cast the net on the other side," and it was filled, as you know the story. So impressed were they with the realization none but the Master could have performed this. And Peter with the others quickly went to shore. And what did they find? Jesus was there with the morning breakfast. It says in your King James translation, "Come and dine with me." You notice in the diglot, "Come and breakfast with me." The opening hours that soon the experience of Pentecost would take place, the opening hours of the history of the church, our Lord had a morning breakfast for his disciples. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here he is ministering to the church with a morning breakfast. Then, as we think of this season of the year, every one of us will turn very frequently to the account of our Lord in the upper room with his disciples, and you will turn to the 13th chapter of John and note its beginning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Unto the end of what? The very last text of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, again tells us, "Lo, I'm with thee, even unto the end of the age." He was with the disciples then at the beginning of the ministry of the brethren, and he promised that down to the end of the age, 1968 and even beyond if need be, "I'll be with my brethren unto the end of the age." How will he be with my brethren? Jesus set forth an example that followed. Beginning the count of John the 13th chapter, let us note the 14th verse on. "If I then, your Lord and Master, hath washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given unto you an example, that you should do as I have done. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." What was our Lord referring to? The experience just before this, remember, was to the extent that our Master had girt himself with a towel, had taken a basin with water, and went down the row of the disciples and washed their feet, to indicate that he that is greatest among you would be one that would serve. And we remind ourselves also on this particular account, as it was prior to the actual partaking of the memorial emblems, Judas was in the midst of these 11 or 12 brethren. And when our Lord came to the feet of Judas, our Lord knew from the account here that among these there is one that was to betray him, and he knew which one, because later he had declared it was one that carried the bag. But our Lord made no difference. He washed the feet of Judas. Then our Lord made a most remarkable prophecy. It's out of context, but our Lord was telling us an object lesson that would pertain to himself in relationship to the church that would follow, and that is this one that is found in verse 20, John 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." What was our Lord suggesting? Our Lord was suggesting that for the first time of the experiences of the disciples up to that period, they were going to have a change in the arrangement of the program of the fellowship of the brethren. They were going to lose the physical appearance and hand of the Master. And as our Lord viewed the great gospel age that was going to unfold for the development and call of the new creation, the church, that during this interim period of time, our Lord was going to need necessary assistances down through the age in connection with the development of the church. So our Lord set forth, as it were, a motto that had to be agreeable to all the household that would comprise the church of the new creation. "He that receiveth me that is sent is the same as receiving me, as though I were he in that service." Then our Lord began to illustrate, a few years later, to John on the Isle of Patmos, of how some of these developments were going to take place, because the book of Revelation at the time in which it was written was entirely a prophetic picture of the church and experiences of the church in the world and phases and activities at the time of the establishment of the kingdom and even into the kingdom itself as the full account of Revelation unfolds. But in the opening chapters of Revelation, We find our Lord pictured himself in connection with his church in a very direct manner. It is found in Revelation, the first chapter. Our Lord likened himself to be one that was girt about again, and scattered around about him was seven candlesticks. And he pictured that each of these candlesticks stood separate, having their own separate light. And he walked among these candlesticks. And so to answer the question of John as he raised his thought as he heard the account, in verse 20 our Lord gives the answer as to what these candlesticks would represent and what would be the Master's position in respect to the candlesticks. He says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." It is in the 16th verse that we read the account. "And he had in his right hand, while he walked among these seven candlesticks, he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength." What is our Lord telling us? He's telling us that the seven epochs of the church is going to have a direct administration or a direct influence by that which the Lord held in his right hand, the seven stars. And he likened these to be the stars or the messengers of the seven churches. So here is where our Lord related back to the experience of John the 13th chapter to an event that was going to take place through the heart of the gospel age. He could picture the seven phases of the church, and among which there'd be the seven messengers, the seven angels. Thus we realize our Lord knew that his Heavenly Father was capable of guiding and directing the church, and that he had a direct hand in its arrangements. In the account of the parable that our Lord gave in Luke, the 12th chapter, is a rather striking illustration of how the Lord forecast by prophecy an event that was going to take place in the midst of the heart of the group of brethren at the end of the age that would be unlike any experience others have had during the earlier part of the gospel age. And this is rather interesting to us, brethren, since we live at the time of the end of the gospel age. We can't help but realize that our Lord had a very particular point in mind why he influenced so many of his parables to come to an end at our end of earth's affairs in connection with the night of sin and death. Were we living in the year 1400, 1500, 1600, we would be reading these very same words in the very same type of Bible. And we would be wondering, when? How would this ever be fulfilled? What does the Master mean? But we don't have to query concerning it. We are at the end of the age. And hence we know that our Lord had a group of brethren in mind who would be living at this particular crucial period in earth's history that would have these things weave and unfold and unwrap around them. I sometimes wonder if we really grasp the significance of the period in which we live and the part we live in this period. I wonder if we grasp the thought that our Master, looking from the time when he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others of the disciples, when he knew that he was the servant to the church, and that at the long tail end of this gospel age there would be another group of brethren like unto those of his early disciples, and that he would come into their midst as he was with Mary and Martha in physical sense, that he would be again in a sense of closeness, awareness, and a direct unity and supervision and control over a group of brethren at this end of the age as it was at that end of the age. We were thrilled with the realization that if we could walk behind our Master and we could see him open the door and Mary and Martha would come out of the house, we'd thrill with that. But at this end of the age, we have our Marys and we have our Marthas and we have our Lazarus and our Lord is present. We have these evidences. But are we realizing the events in connection with it? So no wonder then our Master in Luke the 12th chapter gave this vivid illustration of an experience that would take place in the heart of some of the disciples at the end of the age. It's familiar to us all. And the setting is very significant. Note verse 22, Luke 12. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor do they reap. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Your Father is mindful of what things you have need of. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Lord was illustrating the Heavenly Father and his own care over the church, that if pigeons and sparrows and birds have places of abode provided by God, and lilies grow under the direction of God, why cannot the church, who is a special treasure of God, bask in greater faith and confidence that the God of heaven, who provides for the birds, is capable of providing for his church? Then our Lord comes to this illustration. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for the Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down for meat, and come forth and serve them. What was our Master telling us? He says the time will come in the experience of the church, that the experience of the church will be such that there will be brethren that will be searching, peering, querying, asking concerning the matter of the Master's return. They're going to have the wakeful spirit searching from the scriptures and the prophetic signs. Is the Master here? He says, I want to illustrate that in the days of Israel, as it was the experience of my day, when the young man that was going to be married had made the provision for his wedding, and when he had returned from the wedding arrangement, he would not expect to come back to his house and find his servants asleep, because this was the most dramatic event in the Master's life. He had returned from his wedding. Wakefulness, watchfulness, vigilance, activity was to be on the behalf of the servants. And he says, I expect to find the same at the time of my return. And our Master found it. So the disciples that listened to this parable said, Master, are you talking about us? Are we the ones that are waiting and you're come back for wedding? So Peter and others said, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? Verse 42. Our Master had peculiar ways of answering questions. He really didn't answer them for those to hear. He answered for others to hear far into the distance, ourselves. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Very frequently, we hear it said that to believe that Brother Russell was a messenger to the church is one thing, but to believe that he was directed to give us meat in due season for the household of faith can be quite another. We'd remind ourselves that our Lord caused this writing or this account to be first spoken by himself and the illustration given and the record to be made and the record to be preserved and the account to have a fulfillment in this our day. So it isn't a matter of whether or not one wishes to accept Brother Russell as a wise and faithful servant. The matter is concerning the arrangement that our Lord has made to be the servant to the church to the end of the age. This lesson is not intended to be a eulogy for Brother Russell. The lesson is to note the prophetic signs of our Lord in connection with the matter of his return. Our Lord felt significant of importance in relationship to this lesson to make the parallel account on another instance as found in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Among the many, many signs of the matter of our Lord's presence and the evidence or sign of the Lord's presence, he said among one of the signs, for as in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and so forth, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Then he says, there'll be wars and there shall be rumors of wars. He says, Israel shall show signs of life as one of the signs of my presence. And he says, there's another sign, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, one left. Two shall be grinded at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour ye Lord doth come. But know this, that a good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have entered, he would have watched. Then he goes on to the next sign. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant. Note again, our Lord used the illustration of the sign of his presence with the sign of the appointment of a church servant, the seventh messenger, the seventh star. So whenever at times we feel, brethren, and I'm sure you feel the same with me, whenever at times we feel disposed to use judgments and wisdom of our own that's sufficiently contrary to that which has been set forth before us, just give one moment of thought that our Lord said these seven stars were held in my right hand. And I am the servant to the church. He that receiveth him that sent I send receiveth me. But a question rises. How did our Lord know, as he was with his brethren in the early days, how did our Lord know that there was to be a seventh messenger? How did our Lord know that there were to be seven messengers? Our Lord had no private information in the Scriptures, except in that which the Holy Spirit had revealed to him as written in the prophecies of his Father's Word. We know of no account that tells us that an angel went and privately whispered into the ear of the Master. But we do know that our Lord said, the words that which I speak are the words of my Father, as I heareth or understandeth, I speaketh. Our Lord gleaned from the prophecies of his Father's Word that account and the spirit of that account that gave him the assurance concerning the details of his life, the call of the church, and the arrangements for the church. So the question again is, how did our Lord know that there are to be seven messengers to the church? How did our Lord know that the seventh messenger was to be different from the other six messengers? How did our Lord know that the seventh messenger would come at a time of dire need in the influence of the church, whose direction was to be the guidance for the church to the end of the age, or the end of the harvest, or the end of the world? It's interesting. Our Lord had prophecies. Let us turn to what I believe are some of the scriptures that our Lord used to assure us that he was not listening to fables and street corners, but had listened to the sure testimony of his Father's word, mindful that the church of the period of Laodicea, our day, was to experience the most crucial experience of test and trial of any of the periods of the entire history of the church. How do you know? To the church of Philadelphia, remember he wrote, or caused John to write, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth." Revelation 3:10. So therefore he pictured that there was going to be an experience unusual to the church that followed the sixth church, or the church of Philadelphia. He pictured that this church of the seventh church was going to dwell at a time in earth's history so unique, so different, so rebellious, so rancorous, that were it not for the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in the midst of the church, there'd be no church. Because he says this Spirit is going to go over all mankind to try them. I think one of the illustrations that suggests this to us are the last three verses of Luke 21. It is in the 21st chapter of Luke. Remember, we read the situation concerning the ending of the times of the Gentiles. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. Then the last few verses, he suggests, "Let not your hearts be surfeited with the cares of this world, or be drunken with the spirit of this world." And then he cries to us, as it were, with these words, "I pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Pray that you be counted worthy to escape. How? By be taken to the kingdom? This is an escape, but this isn't the proof of your faith. He says you're going to be in the midst of a rebellious world, a God-defying world, and you're going to be in the midst of a spirit that is, in every sense of the world, trying to upset old arrangements, old provisions. And for that reason, this spirit must not come into your hearts. So pray that you be counted worthy to escape the spirit that the world dwells in, and that you have a loving spirit, faithful, zealous, loyal spirit toward me and toward my Father. So going quickly to the prophecies, as time permits, that we think our Lord used, let us turn to Isaiah, the 21st chapter, as we feel this is one of the keys that Jesus had in mind that would be the experience of the church at the end of the age. Beginning at the fourth verse, Isaiah 21. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried a line, My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing, the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma. He calleth me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquiry, return, come. What does this mean? Very definitely, our Lord declared, I see a watchman set into a tower. I see this watchman with his great eyes looking over all that lay beneath him. And said, I see a watchman declaring loudly, proclaiming with great voice what he saw. He says, I see chariots. Here comes one with a camel. Here comes one with an ass. Here comes one with a horse. All types of animals. All types of salvations. All types of systems, denominations. What about these? Babylon the great is fallen, has fallen. And what was the first pronounced work of that wise and faithful servant? The first early tracts was the declaration, Babylon is fallen, has fallen. Come out of her, my people. You have no place among all these strange animals and these strange chariots. Come to the watchtower. This really is where our Lord began to picture the voice and the force of the harvest movement. How do you know? He turned to the picture. Oh, the threshing of my harvest floor. Here is the picture of the harvest in connection with this table that's prepared in the heart of the enemies, in the midst of the enemies. And he says, I've called my disciples, my brethren, to this tower. I've set my watchmen to declare. And then he says, the burden of Duma. Don't tell me come up so soon. I've just started. The picture is this. Then remember that upon every one of the watchtowers from 1878 on was this very statement, Watchman, what of the night? In other words, he's appealing to a class that have a vision of the realization that as far as the world is concerned, it's night. But the better translation of this text is Isaiah 21:12. The watchman said, the morning has come, and yet it is night. Referring to another one of how our Lord knew that there was to be a messenger at the end of the age. Turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah, the 13th chapter, the 7th verse. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Here is a very interesting prophecy. We remember that as you turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter in the memorial study, and when you read the marvelous statement that they had finished, concluded the memorial table, and they had left the upper room, and they went out and sung a hymn and went out to the garden, then our Lord quoted this prophecy to his 11 brethren that were with him. This night shall the shepherd be scattered, and the shepherd shall be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered. But our Lord did not quote the full prophecy. Why? Because the full prophecy did not have its fulfillment at his time. No more than he quoted the full prophecy of Isaiah 61:1 to 4, when he rose that morning in the synagogue and read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Our Lord did not read concerning the day of vengeance, because it was not then the day of vengeance. So in like manner, neither is it now, at the time of our Lord's death, neither was it then, rather, the time of the fellow servant being smitten. So what we think here, our Lord is indicating that as his being smitten would scatter the sheep, there is going to be another experience in the development of the church at some time future, that my fellow servant whom I will cause to rise, he will be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered. And number-wise, the number of brethren, disciples, that were scattered by the death of our Lord were far less the number than the number of brethren that were scattered because of the death of Brother Russell in 1916. Because, you know, then, as you look back to the towers, the ecclesias had 1,000 and some had 1,200, 1,500 members in a class. And all at once they dwindled down. What happened? The master had permitted the shepherd of the seventh phase of the church to be smitten, to be taken in death, and the trials that came as a result caused the great division and separations among the brethren. But one comforting fact of this prophecy is, I'll turn my hand to the little ones. And so thus, as we've seen, reinstated through the activities of the harvest, have been brethren with loyal, zealous determinations to regather the brethren, to assemble them in the light of present truth, and to hold them through the means that's been offered. And one other very quick illustration of how our Lord knew there'd be seven messengers to the seven churches is Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. And I'll take time to read two texts only from it in this connection to verify the fact and to conclude our lesson. He crieth unto me in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth to the north, and every man a slaughtering weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and he went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Here, in a very quick illustration, were the six messengers to the church, and one other, dressed unlike all the others, standing with them, so seven in all. And where did they stand around? They all stood around the brazen altar. All these seven messengers had a common appreciation of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the altar. They all had come from the higher gate, from the appointment of the Lord. All had a slaughtering weapon in their hand, divine commandments of God in respect to the truth of that day. Arius, and we realize in his day, spoke concerning the hope of immortality, and that we did not now possess immortality. Arius divided the Father and the Son. Though he were a priest at one time, he clearly separated the relationship of Father and Son and suffered persecution because of it. But he had a slaughtering weapon in his hand. And then we came to the seventh messenger, who was to command it to go through the city and to slay all of those that caused defilements in the city. We mean great Christendom. And so in the light of present truth was to draw out from great Babylon those that would have the traction by the truth, and those that would remain in it would be pictured as slaughtered because they appealed not to the truth. And then we read the statement of our Lord's own choice through the prophet Ezekiel concerning that faithful wise servant, verse 11. And behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So, brethren, whenever you take the volumes and reprints and writings of the pastor, and whenever you hear others saying, I have news for this, I tear this out, I set that aside, remember at least our Heavenly Father caused a noble prophet of old to write concerning this one, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Let's have judgment concerning the servant to the church, our Lord, at the end of the age.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz. We really hate to cut the time, but we do have the program to follow, and we do have other speakers. I think if you sit right where you are, Brother Geisinger is going to have another message for us, which will be very close to what Brother Lorenz had. Let's take a break. We shall rise and sing hymn number 109. Hymn number 109. We'll remain standing, and Brother Lorenz will conclude this service with prayer, and that's a blessing upon the discourse of a Brother Geisinger. Hymn number 109. Let's all stand.